June 10th, 2010.
Amen. It is a privilege to be here again among God's people. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 27 and verse 4. I too have my references in my notes, and we will be going fairly quickly. I'll try to give the references, sometimes just reading a portion of that reference maybe. But let's start with Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Much has been said, much can be said about this verse. A quick outline of the verse may be something like this. First of all, that few of God's children have this desire to be in the house of God, to want the best that God has. And fewer yet have made this their sole desire. And we could look at the word seek, to search out, to strive after, to desire. We could look at the word dwell, a permanent place, to make it the place where we are, where we live, where we abide. The presence of God, again, the best that God has. But the psalmist talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, and the purpose is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And it's this purpose that we want to consider briefly this morning. To behold the beauty of the Lord. If one does not make it their purpose in life, their goal, their ambition to dwell in the house of the Lord, they will never see the beauty of the Lord. On the other hand, once you have seen the beauty of the Lord, you will desire to seek out and to make it your sole purpose in life to be in his presence, to learn more about him and more of his beauty. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, part of the prayer of the Apostle Paul, because as we begin to consider the thought of the beauty of the Lord, it is not something that can be understood by the natural mind. It is not something that can really be explained with words. But as Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It is only by the revelation, by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to our lives, that we can begin to understand about the beauty of the Lord. They have beauty contests once in a while. And my understanding is that beauty contest can be quite fierce, quite competitive. And I think it doesn't matter if it's a beauty contest. When we say beauty contest, we think of women, of girls. But I guess they don't call it a beauty contest, but it's pretty much the same thing for men. And it's quite fierce and quite competitive. But this morning we're looking at the beauty of the Lord. Isaiah 46, 5 says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal or compare me that we should be alike? In Isaiah 40, 18, to whom will you liken God or what likeness will you compare to him? When we consider the beauty of the Lord, there is no competition. There is no comparison as we understand and as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened to be able to see the beauty of the Lord. The scripture uses types and symbols and allegories and parables and illustrations to teach us spiritual truth. And I can try to explain what the Lord has put on my heart, but it takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit to your heart for you to be able to understand these things, to be able to see them. I've written down several references. We're going to go quickly on these. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 29 in verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 in verses 8 and 9, give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And again in Psalm verses 16 and 17, let your work appear for your servants and your glory to the children of men. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. As we look and consider the beauty of the Lord, we can look at it and say, well, that's something abstract. It's something that we can't quite put our finger on. But it is not so. We can look at very specific things in the natural as we enter into a relationship with a partner. We begin to look at that person, maybe at first from afar off, but then we begin to know them more intimately, and we see very specific things, and there are very specific things that attract us to that person. A few years after marriage, I don't remember when it was, but I wrote Loy the poem. Never have since then, but it was very specific about very practical things that I liked, that I like in her. Very specific things, very detailed things. What about God? What about this beauty of the Lord? What is it that we see in God? And I wrote down a few things. It is by no means an extensive list of the attributes or the things that we see in God that to us make him beautiful. But his righteousness and his justice. In Psalm 7:9, it says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God test the hearts and minds. And again in Psalm 11:7, the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. In very practical terms, not just an influence, not just some being afar off that we say that is a righteous God. But in very practical terms, we see and we experience the righteousness of God. First of all, that which he has established in our own lives and in our own hearts. But as we look at the world today and the things that are going on around us, many would see and look and say, well, where is this righteous God? But for those who understand, we do see that he is a righteous God. We understand from our experience in our own lives that he is a righteous God. Sometimes that righteousness means that he will correct us and he will instruct us. But as we grow in the Lord and as we walk with God, that righteousness of God that sometimes may be severe in our life to bring us to in discipline and to correction in our life, but that righteousness of God becomes something of beauty to our hearts and to our lives. His holiness, Habakkuk 1:13, you are purer of eyes than to behold evil. Our God is a holy God. And it is something that is hard for us to grasp and hard for us to understand how pure and how holy is our God. As if we were to talk about the holiness of God to the world, they would shy back. They would not want to hear about the holiness of God. And some of God's people don't want to hear it either. They don't want to hear about the holiness of God and how he desires purity also in our own lives. And here again, it is something very practical in our life as we contemplate the holiness of God. Now, I was thinking of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, where we see the four living creatures. And as they bow down and begin to worship God, and in their worship to God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then you compare that to the worship of the great multitude of saints in the heavens. And all they have to say is to talk about the salvation of God. It is those who will see the beauty of holiness. Those who see the holiness of God and they see it as something beautiful. And they allow that holiness to become something practical in their own lives. Those are the ones that are going to bow down on that day. And they will be able to exclaim and to express the beauty of the Lord by saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I think of his love. In John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says God is love. And so much can be said about the love of God. But this is something that attracts us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that is beautiful in our God. And the love of God is something very practical. The love of God is something very tender. But the love of God is also something very strong in our life. And once again, I want to point you to the fact that it is something very practical. God showed his love for us, first of all, in sending his only begotten son. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. But on a daily basis, we experience the love of God in whatever way it is, in whatever circumstances we are going through. We experience in a very practical sense the love of God. Whether it is, again, a trial or a difficulty in our life that maybe we've drawn away from God. Maybe we've gone a little bit out of the way and have grown cold towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet his love is something that is very practical and tender and strong, where he will draw us back to himself with cords of love. So we see the beauty of our God. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. We see there both the tenderness and the strength of the love of our God. As I begin to go through these things, we look at the world, and if we were to try to share some of this with the world, they would not even begin to understand. But sadly, sometimes we begin to share these things with some of God's people, and they also do not understand. What is this beauty that we see in our God? What is the beauty that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? These attributes of God, they may know of them in theory, but those who will go on with God will know them in practice and see the beauty of God, his strength and his power. Several references in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. The mighty power of our God. The world looks out today and they reject God. You look at nation after nation through the history of the human race that have rejected God as nations. And we see the condition that they're in today. And every nation of the world, one after another, the gospel comes in, the gospel is spread. And then those nations begin to reject that very gospel. And those nations start going downhill morally in every sense of the word. One day they're going to experience the wrath of God. They're going to experience this power of God. But for you and I, as God's children, we also experience the power of God in our life, don't we? And for us as God's children, it is a thing of beauty to see the power of God moving on our behalf, working in our life and doing those things which are for our eternal good. We may not always understand the righteousness of God. We may not always understand the power of God. We may not always understand the love of God as he deals in our lives. But as we begin to yield to him and we begin to say, no matter what the circumstance is, I believe the word of God. And I believe that God is a righteous God and a holy God and so forth and so on. We begin to see how he works and we begin to see the beauty of our God. his eternity. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Our eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The thought of our God as an eternal God is something that is so precious to us. We've been hearing about our salvation last night, that it is an eternal salvation. We read in the Word of God how that we have been loved from eternity past and into eternity future. I am so glad today that in the midst of my circumstance that is limited by time, and where we want to hurry things up and we want to rush things in our life, we serve an eternal God. And as we see this and as we experience it in our life, it is something of beauty. And this is something that we grow to love about our God, that he is an eternal God. He always has been and he always will be. There is no past or future with him. He is always present. And that which he has accomplished in the past, he can accomplish today. The purposes that he had in eternity past extend into eternity future. And I am a part of that plan and that purpose of God. I love my God because he is an eternal God. It is a thing of beauty to behold the eternity of our God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, he who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Aren't you glad that you serve an eternal, everlasting God? And to sum it up, we turn to Song of Solomon chapter 5. And in verses 9 to 16, the Shulamite begins to express her love for her beloved. In verse 9, the question is asked, what is your beloved more than another beloved, or O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And she begins to go through a list of very real things, of very practical things, of very visible things that she saw in her beloved. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at these characteristics, some that we have considered very briefly this morning, we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, most of God's people don't see this. And they question and they wonder and they think different things, and they may say different things about us and their opinion of why we see the things the way we do. But it is quite simply that we see the beauty of the Lord because we have taken the time to inquire in his temple, because we have made it the purpose and the desire of our hearts to know him in a more intimate way, to know him more intimately and more deeply. And we begin to see these things, these characteristics in him. What is your beloved? Have you seen the beauty of the Lord? I was thinking last night as we gathered around the altar. I wish everybody would have stayed around the altar. I believe that those who were around the altar, some of them, I don't know that any of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you one thing. I am not going to ask them to testify. I'll testify for them. I bet they saw the beauty of the Lord. The sweetness of his presence, the strength of his embrace. Oh, to see the beauty of the Lord. And once again, we say, may God open the eyes of our understanding. And we pray for those who have not experienced this and who have not seen the beauty of the Lord, that they would once again see it and be, that it would be something fresh in their life. You know, as you get married and you have kids and marriage goes on and on and on and on, things can be, you know, they can become pretty, you know, well, this is just the way it is. And you get up in the morning and, you know, that's the person next to me. And you forget the way that it was in the beginning. Once in a while, I'll say to Lloyd, my heart still beats for you. And I'm afraid that some of God's people have grown cold to this love of God. Can you ever become so mature spiritually? Can you ever walk with the Lord so long that you lose the sweetness of his presence and the beauty of his person? I have seen it, and I don't want that to happen in my life. The Shulamite concludes her expression, her description of her beloved. And she says in verse 16 of Song of Solomon chapter 5, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is all together lovely. Maybe she hadn't thought about these things before. In our terms today, maybe we don't think sometimes about the holiness of God as something beautiful, or of his righteousness, or of his strength, or of his love, or other aspects of him. And you can probably come up with more than that. And it seems that at this time in the life of the Shulamite, as this question was asked to her, she began to step back a little bit and began to contemplate, what is my beloved? And she looks from this angle, she steps back a little bit more, and she looks, this is my beloved. And she steps over here, and she looks a little bit more, and she sees something different about her beloved. And she begins to contemplate him more in her life. And she looks at this side, and she says, oh, this is my beloved. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his presence in our life in very practical terms. He is something that is a reality in our life. We experience him on a daily basis as he walks with us, as we walk with him. I was thinking of the tabernacle in the wilderness, its curtains, its columns, its needlework. The beauty of that tabernacle in the wilderness. The temple in Jerusalem with its gold doors and magnificent workmanship. What a thing of beauty in Israel that was. Every detail of that tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work. The curtains with their intricate embroidery. The colors, the different material that was used. The boards, the columns, the stakes, the cords, the altar. The table of showbread, the candlestand, the bread, the oil. The priestly clothing, the utensils, the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. All these things pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They pointed to heaven and they point to redemption. And it was a thing of beauty. Today, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see in him a thing of beauty. In ignorance, men may look, and sometimes at some great architectural church or building, some will look at some mega organization and be in awe of the greatness and the expanse and the natural human beauty of those things. But what people need to see is the beauty of the Lord. What you and I need to see is the beauty of the Lord. I'm grateful for a place to worship the Lord. I'm grateful for the flowers here at the pulpit. I think they're beautiful, don't you? I'm grateful for this sound system. It's very clear so that people can hear what's being said. I'm grateful for the comfort of the carpet and the benches that we sit on that are very comfortable. I've been in places that weren't so comfortable. But all this can be stripped away because we come here to see the beauty of the Lord. This is the purpose and the desire of our heart. Not the things that are here, not the visible things, not even the speakers, but that we might be able to see the beauty of our God, to inquire in his temple, to learn more about him, that he may transform our lives. The children of Israel, they approached that mountain that Hebrews 12 tells us could not be touched for the burning fire, the blackness and darkness and tempest. But in verses 22 on in there in Hebrews 12, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is where you and I are today. There's a beauty in the Old Testament types. There's many lessons that we can derive from studying the Old Testament types. All those things that happened to Israel, all those things that God commanded, all the circumstances of very specific circumstances, especially in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament, those things were written for our admonition. But Hebrews 2:12 tells us, but we see Jesus. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Oh, I know John, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He did literally touch the Lord Jesus Christ with his hands. But you and I are not left behind. We are not worse off than John. We also have been given spiritual eyes to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to contemplate him, to experience his hand and his strength and his might in our lives. And I like what it says in John 1:4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I don't understand God's people that do not see the beauty of the Lord. They're missing out on such joy, on such deep satisfaction in life. Do we have trials? Do we have difficulties? Do we go through circumstances maybe the same as they do? Yes, we do. But as we contemplate the beauty of the Lord, what joy it brings in our life. Just in passing, and you can meditate on this later. This is kind of where my sermon began, but Ezekiel, you'll have to read this later. Ezekiel 16:1-14. It's a picture of Israel. And it talks about the redemptive work and what God did for Israel as a nation. All the things that he accomplished in them. And in verse 14 of chapter 16 of Ezekiel, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. That beauty of God, his righteousness, his holiness, all these things that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to us. And he puts his beauty in us. It says, because of your beauty, for it was perfect, through my splendor, which I bestowed on you. How is the world going to see the beauty of Christ? They're going to see it in his people that allow themselves to be transformed, that allow themselves to be changed. That is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you and I see the beauty of the Lord? We see the beauty of the Lord sometimes in each other. As we minister to each other, as we look at lives that are transformed and that are changed, and we begin to see the beauty of Christ in that person. That is the beauty of the Lord. That God in his grace and his mercy and his wisdom would bestow his beauty on me. His holiness and his righteousness. As we understand how wretched we are without him. And yet he has bestowed his beauty on us. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the love of God. And the power of God through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to change our lives and to transform us. But as you might hear quite often on TV, but wait, there's more. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That you and I have the privilege that one day in heaven for all eternity, God is going to show that very beauty of himself, the very beauty of Christ in you and in me as we allow him to transform us. In Revelation 19:10, it says that John fell down before this one and he began to worship him because he thought it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that one day we are going to be like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's a beautiful thing to see the beauty of God in creation. It's a beautiful thing to see the beauty of God in Scripture. It's a beautiful thing to see the beauty of God in his own people. But oh, to see the beauty of God in the ages to come. How precious it is to our heart as he reveals himself to us now. But sometimes these bodies of limitations cannot contain all that God will reveal unto us. I believe that maybe that's one of the reasons that there's an eternity. That's a long time. How much we understand of God, how much we see of his beauty, but it will take the endless ages for us to see all the beauty of our God. The Lord bless you.